All right, well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for this day together, and we thank you for causing us to be one family in Christ. We pray now as we look to your word, we pray that the eternal life that we read about in your word, that your son died in order that we might have, that's our inheritance in Christ as his children. We pray that this eternal life will be ours by experience to a greater and greater degree as we're transformed to be like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm chapter 30. And I'll start this afternoon by reading this psalm. A psalm, a song of dedication of the house, a psalm of David. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my enemies rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive that I would not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Now as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. O Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain to stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. What kind of psalm is this? And that's a question that we've attempted to answer as we go through the Psalms. And this is what we've called a psalm of confidence in God. And there's more of this kind of psalm than any other. It's a psalm that, like many of them, most of them perhaps, expresses faith in God and addresses itself to God. This psalm is special, I think, because it presents so clearly the pattern of the Psalms. And it's the pattern of life after death. This pattern is found very clearly in this psalm, and it's found in all three parts of this psalm. And so let me give you an outline for this afternoon for this psalm. First, the psalmist exhorts himself to praise God, and that's in verses 1 to 3. And then he exhorts others to praise God. That's verses 4 and 5. And then third, he gives his testimony, which is itself a praise to God. And that's in verses 7 through 12. And in each of those sections, you find that pattern of life after death. And let me show you in each, like for example, verse 3, the first section where he's exhorting himself to praise the Lord. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive that I would not go down to the pit. Life from death. The second section where he's exhorting others to praise God, verse 5. His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. And so that's life after death under these pictures of favor and anger of the Lord, or a shout of joy after a night of weeping. And then verse 12, and this is in his testimony. It's at the conclusion of his testimony, which is itself a praise. Sorry, verse 11. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. And again, under these pictures, he's depicting life, joy after death. So the psalm in each of these parts presents that pattern. And it's the pattern that really undergirds the Psalms, and undergirds especially these Psalms, Psalms of confidence in God, this pattern that you find of life after death. So what is the occasion for this Psalm? Why did he write it? And some have suggested this is a psalm of recovery from sickness. And that's what it's all about. That it's a near-death experience that the psalmist had. He almost died physically. It mentions enemies, which you might not think fits sickness. You might think that fits more a near-death experience on the battlefield. But if you think of Job's friends and the experience Job had, he was sick. And then his friends seemed to turn against him like his enemies. And perhaps that could be a common experience. Job's friends became his accusers. And so some have said this is the occasion for writing it was a recovery from sickness. And that's what it's about. All these pictures of like a life after death. It pictures this near-death experience from sickness. And perhaps that's the case, that the occasion for this psalm is a recovery from sickness. But if so, it's only because David saw in that experience of recovery from sickness a pattern for how God deals with his soul, which follows the same pattern, because that's really what the psalm is about life after death in his soul. And the entire psalm is about that, and that's why it follows that pattern. David's testimony, which he writes into this psalm, that's really the heart of it. He's exhorting people to praise, exhorting himself to praise, but the praise he gives is his testimony. And the testimony that he gives of life after death, that is his testimony. It's not, he doesn't see it as a unique, private experience. It's unique in that it happened to him. It's private in that it happened in his soul and not someone else's soul. But rather, he sees it as a pattern for how God deals with other souls as well. And that's why he exhorts others to join with him in this same praise, especially in verse 4. He exhorts others to join with him in the same praise and for the same reason, that they can sing this testimony along with themselves. And it's a pattern of what? Well, ultimately, this pattern of life after death, of course, is the pattern of Christ. Paul speaks of it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, these familiar verses, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And so Paul saw himself being conformed to that pattern, which is Christ's life after death, resurrection life after death. One of the great supports, and you can even say evidences for our faith, is that the New Testament fits the Old Testament. And so already before the coming of Christ, before his death and resurrection, you already see that pattern in the Psalms. The experience of the psalmist fits that same pattern even before Christ comes. And so the New Testament fits the Old Testament, not in just a handful of prophecies sprinkled here and there throughout the Old Testament that point to Christ, but in every part. The whole Old Testament speaks of Christ. And the psalmist's experience of his soul that he writes about here so clearly, and is the pattern of the rest of the Psalms as well, speaks of Christ and speaks of this pattern of life after death. Well, look at the what's called the superscript above the chapter. It says a song at the dedication of the house, that's the temple, and it's a song of David. And so David prepared this psalm for the dedication of the temple, which he didn't see. His son dedicated the temple, Solomon, and David devoted a good portion of his life to getting everything ready for Solomon, including this psalm, which was to be sung on the occasion of the dedication of the temple. The word there for dedication, I hope you have that in your translation, a song at the dedication of the house. It's the word Hanukkah that comes from that word, which was a rededication of the temple. That's what Hanukkah celebrates. It was polluted on purpose by a Syrian king, Antiochus Epiphanes. And Hanukkah is the celebration of when the temple was rededicated from those pollutions. It happened many centuries after this was written, after the Old Testament had closed, actually, but before the New Testament, happened in the years between. And so if you remember reading in the Gospels, it talks about it being winter, and Christ going to Jerusalem for the Feast of Dedication. And that would be this Hanukkah. And so the word that means dedication is there. Here it's applied to the dedication of the temple. But the song that David writes for the temple is the pattern of life after death. And it's fitting for the temple. In fact, the history of the temple is going to fit that pattern. Remember the book of Lamentations. And there's Jeremiah. He's writing that book. He's lamenting over that the temple has been reduced to ashes. It sits in ruin. It's dead, which was unthinkable to them. And so he writes a lament for that, but also looks forward to the temple rising from the ashes on the very same spot, life after death. And first we have the account of the small Zerubbabel's temple that's going to stand while it's enslaved to the powers of Persia and Greece and then Rome. And that temple is really only a foretaste of a more glorious temple that is going to rise after Jerusalem is trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There's a temple yet to come, a glorious temple that's going to stand on that same spot. And so the temple itself fits that pattern, like so many other things in Scripture, that pattern of life after death. And so it's the pattern of Christ, who's greater than the temple, and yet he's like the temple, or actually the temple is like him. It follows the pattern of death and resurrection in its history. So Christ is the original. His death and resurrection is the original in the mind of God. The temple, with its history of the pattern of life after death, or the psalmist's experience of his soul, or the experience of your soul, which the psalmist also calls you to sing with him to make this your testimony, or the experience of your body. Your body is going to go to the grave if Christ doesn't come and then rise again. All of those follow the pattern of life after death, and those are all copies in which the same pattern of Christ is reproduced. Some of the lines of Christ's death and resurrection are traced in all of those things and after the same pattern in order to glorify Christ and glorify his work of death and resurrection. So, the psalm, and let's go through it. The first part, David exhorts himself to praise the Lord. And so he says, I will extol you. You can translate it that way, or also let me extol you, like commanding himself. We don't really have that kind of thing in English, but he could be almost commanding himself here. Let me extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up. You have lifted me up. And that word, it could be translated, you have saved me. In fact, you might even have that in your translation. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have saved me. But it's an unusual word. It can be used for taking a bucket up out of a well. So it's to save me by pulling me out of an abyss, pulling me out of a pit, basically, is the idea. My translation brings that out. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up. And so it's a lifting up from death itself and out of death itself, as we're going to see. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my enemies rejoice over me. The enemies who wanted death to absorb him forever, who didn't want David to be lifted up from death itself. And then the next two verses explain what God did. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive so that I would not go down into the pit. And here you can see it's a rescue from death. That's what he's talking about when he says, Lord, you have lifted me up. And he did it when David cried out to him. It's when I cried out to you, Lord, that you lifted me up out of death. I cried to you for help and you healed me. Now, we'll say more about the nature of the death that he's speaking of, that the Lord lifted him out of when he cried. What kind of death? Are we talking about the sickness, the near-death experience, danger on the battlefield? What kind of death are we talking about? We'll talk about that more when we get to the testimony. But notice that the Lord lifted him out when he cried. As soon as he cried for help, the Lord lifted him out of this death. So he exhorts himself to praise God because of that. He exhorts himself to praise God in verses 1 to 3. And then in the second part, he exhorts others to praise God, and that's verses 4 and 5. Sing praises to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. And so here he turns not to just invite himself, but to invite the saints to sing the praise of the Lord. Sing praises to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name, his name that is separate and different. And the Lord's name is separate and different because of this pattern of his work. He works life after death. He's the only one who works life after death. And so this is what shows that he is God and what shows that he is holy and what David invites others to praise the Lord for. So he speaks in verse 5 of this same pattern of life after death. And he speaks of it here as God's favor after his anger. Verse 5, 4, his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. He speaks of life after death here, of God's favor, which is permanent, which is lasting, after his anger, which is momentary and fleeting. And then he speaks of it again as rejoicing after weeping. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. And so as he's saying, The weeping, the rejoicing is as sure to follow the weeping that he's speaking of. It's as sure as it is of morning following evening, and replacing the evening. It's a really beautiful picture, both of those pictures, that he gives in this really wonderful psalm. And I chose this one. If you're memorizing scripture, you'll be memorizing this verse about, this pattern of life after death, pictured in these ways: his anger for a moment, his favor for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. What does it mean? What does it mean that his anger lasts for a moment and his favor for a lifetime? That weeping lasts for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Does it mean his sickness that he has recovered from? Is that what he's speaking of? Is that what he's picturing in these ways? What does it mean? Well, we get the key to what this means in the third part, where he gives the testimony. And here, the pattern that's been traced out, where he exhorts himself to praise, you've brought my soul up out of Sheol. You've kept me alive, that I not be like those who go down to the pit. The pattern that he's traced out, where he's exhorted others to praise, his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. It's explained here in this third part, in which he gives his testimony. And so the third section, David gives his testimony, which itself is a praise to God. And if you look at verse 6, he says, "Now as for me," and now he's beginning his testimony. And so here it begins. David's testimony itself is divided into three parts. Very simply, first, what prompted him to cry for help, and that's in verse 6 to 7. Then the cry itself, which he is going to reproduce in verses 8 through 10, and then what resulted from the cry for help, and that's in verses 11 through 12. So it's a very chronological testimony that he gives. And we get the most helpful clue about what this pattern of life after death that he's speaking of, that's experienced in his soul, really is, right at the beginning of his testimony. And this is really what opens it up. Verse 6. "Now as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved." Here he's speaking of what prompted the cry for help. We're not to the cry for help, but this is what prompted it. And he speaks of himself speaking in his prosperity, is how my translation puts it. The word speaks of a quietness. That's how it's often translated, an ease, a rest, a security. And it speaks of a quietness of no cry for help to God. This is before his cry for help, of prayerlessness, and also of no praise to God. And so, as for me, I said in my quietness, is really what it says. It's a quietness, and yet it does speak, not in a cry for help to God, not in praise and thanksgiving to God, not in a prayer, but really in the quiet assurance of pride. And so he quotes himself speaking here. As for me, I said in my quietness, in my security, in my ease, and he says something very proud, I will never be moved. I will not be moved forever. That's what he's speaking in his ease and in his quietness. And this is the key to this, to what David is speaking about. God's anger that lasts but for a moment. It's fleeting. It's like a phantom anger that's replaced by his permanent favor. That anger, or at least a sense of that anger, is directed against this quietness. It's directed against this pride that he speaks of in verse 6, saying, in my prosperity, I will never be moved. It kills this pride in his soul. The evening of weeping that's always inevitably followed by the morning of rejoicing is weeping in repentance over this quietness, over this security, over this pride. And on the other side of the death of this quietness and pride, there is life. And that's what all these pictures are speaking of. His wrath is just but for a moment, but his favor is forever. Weeping is going to last for the night, but joy is coming in the morning. He's speaking of the death of this pride and the life that comes on the other side of it. For the Christian, that pattern that he speaks of is not just described the moment of salvation where the quietness of self-assurance and pride is put to death and replaced by new life, but it really speaks of the ongoing pattern of the Christian life. It speaks of what Paul was speaking of in Philippians 3, verses 10-11, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship with his suffering, being conformed to the image of his death, that I might have the resurrection of life. It speaks of, for the Christian, what is mortified day by day as the Christian is transformed from glory to glory into the image of Christ. And so this is a pattern not just of conversion, but it's a pattern of the whole Christian life. We talked about this morning, the whole purpose of the Sabbath is to cease to rest from the works that come from you, even the best of them, to cease from them, to put them to death, so to speak, so that God might do his work through you by faith. And that's the new life, and that's the death to life pattern. That's what must die, the pride that speaks in its quietness, I will never be moved, or the works that come from you, yourself, those are the things which must be put to death in order that the new life might come. And that's what this psalm is speaking about. Well, we're still continuing the first part of his testimony, what prompted the cry for help in verse 6 as we move to verse 7. O Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain to stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed. And I had the puzzle over how those two lines relate to each other. I don't think the first means that the Lord's setting him up to fail. You know, the Lord's propping up his pride. By your favor, you made my mountain of pride, so to speak, to stand strong, and then you hid your face and I was dismayed. I don't think it means that the Lord's propping up his and swelling his pride in order to crush it. But rather, I think how the two lines relate is the first line is the principle of his whole life. It's where his greatness comes from. It's the favor of the Lord. By your favor, you make my mountain to stand strong. And that's why when the Lord hid his face from David, or seemed to hide his face from David for a moment, David was devastated. He was dismayed. He was horrified. The Lord gave him a sense of his hidden face in David's soul, and that's what prompted his cry for help, which we're about to have. And so the Lord hid his face from David, the negative way of putting it is, in order to kill that quietness, that security, that pride. Or the positive way of putting it, the Lord hid his face from David for a moment in order to prompt a cry for help. And the cry for help we find in verses 8 through 10, which he gives. First, he just describes it. Verse 8, to you, O Lord, I called, and to the Lord I made supplication. He describes it very simply. It's not a complicated cry for help. It's a very simple one. To you, O Lord, I cried, but it's the turning point. It's the point at which the morning comes and replaces the night, is this simple cry for help. To you, O Lord, I called, and to the Lord I made supplication. And then to skip to verse 10, he gives it, the simple cry. Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. And again, it's very simple, a very, very simple cry for help. Sometimes the best and the clearest prayer and cry for help and the most effective to the Lord is the simplest. And so there's nothing fancy about this cry for help, except perhaps that it's given with a reason. And that's in verse 9. That's the verse that I skipped. He says this along with his cry for help. What profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? Now, what kind of argument is this? Is this the argument of a sick man who's speaking of physical death? Is it the argument of a man in danger on a battlefield who's, again, speaking of physical death and saying, Lord, if I'm killed, how am I going to praise you? Will the dust praise you? You should keep me alive physically in order that I might praise you. Well, you can try to make sense of it in that way. What gain is it if I'm killed? As far as life on earth, on the stage of history where redemption has taken place, the praises would be silenced. That does, in a way, make good sense. And when the Lord delivers from physical death, like a sickness, it's a near-death experience or on the battlefield, it's a great example of this pattern and of this prayer. And so there is a sense in which you can make sense of it, speak of a sickness or to speak of danger on the battlefield. But Paul says it is a great gain to die and to be with the Lord. And the dust will praise the Lord. We praise the Lord. We're in his presence as soon as we die, praising him. And then the dust of our bodies is raised up to praise him again. And David knows that. That's not something that is foreign to David. What he's really speaking of here and picturing with the dust of death and even his blood, he's speaking of a spiritual death. He's asking the Lord to spare him from a spiritual death. He's asking the Lord to spare him from an anger of the Lord that would last not for a moment to be replaced by his permanent favor, but would last forever. He's asking to be spared from a weeping that would last not all night until the morning inevitably comes, but would last forever. The morning would never come. He's asking to be spared that his soul not go down into the pit of God's anger and God never bring it out again. He's asking to be spared from what his enemies, who are against him in every way, would cause them to rejoice. His enemies would rejoice over all of those things, especially his archenemy, who is Satan himself. And so when he asks this question, what gain, what profit is there in my blood? Am I going down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? He's asking, what gain is there not in the dust of my physical death, but in the dust of my spiritual death without him? What gain is there in that, Lord? There's none. And will that dust of that death, that spiritual death, the eternal anger of God, will it ever praise you? No, it would never. It would eternally quench his praises. And so it's a good argument, and it's an argument that he presents along with his simple cry for help. Well, continuing David's testimony and bringing it to a conclusion. The continuing testimony of, first we have what prompted the cry for help, verse 6 and 7, and then the cry for help itself is given, verse 8 through 10. And then finally, what resulted from this cry for help, verse 11 and 12. And so this is after the cry for help and the help has come. He says, "You've turned for me my mourning into dancing. You've loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." And here's our pattern again, and the Lord's the only one who can do this, who can turn death into life. And we know exactly what this means. And so he pictures it again, pictures it very beautifully again, that the Lord has turned his mourning, fitting a funeral, into what fits a joyous occasion, into dancing. "You have loosened my sackcloth," again a sign of mourning, "and girded me with gladness." And he's speaking of what the Lord has done in his soul as a result of this pattern of life after death. And there's a purpose to it, and he gets to that in verse 12. "So that my soul may sing praises to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." The purpose of this life after death, which the Lord alone can work in the soul, the purpose of it is that the quietness of verse 6, "As for me, I said in my quietness, in my prosperity, in my security, I will not be moved forever." Or the quietness of the dust, which will never praise him if it's swallowed in a spiritual death, would be replaced by praise of the Lord and glory in God forever. And so David ends where he begins, determining to speak of the Lord. "O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." And that's where he begins this psalm. "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up." And that's where we want to end this afternoon, is to do the same, to not be silent in your heart with a prideful silence, with the quiet assurance of pride, which says quietly, "I will not be moved forever." To not be silent in your heart and to not be silent in your lips, but to let this swift, in a moment, he says, this swift transition between anger, Lord's anger, and favor comes right afterwards, or between weeping and a shout, or between mourning and dancing, or between sackcloth and gladness, between death and life, that's found in your heart. It's found in the innermost part of your being because God has put it there. To let that find expression on your lips in praise of God who gives life to the dead and who calls out of being that which does not exist. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you can take a sinner reduced to nothing by just a taste, a momentary, fleeting taste of your wrath, and bring out of that a glad saint, gladly praising you, that you can bring life out of death. And we know that you do this. We've experienced it. We know that you do this because you've done this in your Son, who is risen from the dead and proclaimed to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. We give thanks for him. We give thanks for the work of your Holy Spirit in our souls, who takes the things of Christ and applies them to us. We praise you for this and give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.